From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Heavenly Alchemy. The text is found in John chapter 16 and verse 20. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Their particular sorrow was the death and absence of their Lord, and it was turned into joy when He rose from the dead and showed Himself in their midst. All the sorrows of saints shall be thus transmuted, even the worst of them, which look as if they must forever remain fountains of bitterness. Then the more sorrow, the more joy. If we have loads of sorrow, then the Lord's power will turn them into tons of joy. Then the bitterer the trouble, the sweeter the pleasure. The swinging of the pendulum far to the left will cause it to go all the farther to the right. The remembrance of the grief shall heighten the flavor of the delight. We shall set the one in contrast with the other, and the brilliance of the diamond shall be the more clearly seen because of the black foil behind it. Come, my heart, cheer up. In a little while I shall be as glad as I am now gloomy. Jesus tells me that by a heavenly alchemy my sorrow shall be turned into joy. I do not see how it is to be, but I believe it, and I begin to sing by way of anticipation. This depression of spirit is not for long. I shall soon be up among the happy ones who praise the Lord day and night, and there I shall sing of the mercy which delivered me out of great afflictions.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. I will
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. As he proceeds with these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled Covenant Theology. The text is verses 12 through 21 of chapter 5. Dr. Cairns is presenting an exposition of the fundamental conquest. Dr. Cairns is presenting an exposition of the fundamental consequence of the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul has already demonstrated that all men are sinners. Sin came into the world because of Adam's disobedience, and this sin nature is passed on to all who are born in Adam's race. In other words, sin is imputed to all people because of their relation to Adam as the federal head of humanity. This is why even infants and mentally incapacitated people die, even though they have never committed a sin of their own. As Dr. Cairns will explain, this answers the question of how a just God can condemn all people to physical death. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message entitled Covenant Theology.
Again and again, right into chapter 3, in that great section in which he concludes the whole world guilty. He says, there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. The throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the summary of the world. And where did it all start? It all commenced with Adam. That one sin is the source of all human sin. And to that one sin of Adam is attributable the spread of sin and wickedness in all its forms throughout the world. Now, if that were all that the Word of God said in the subject, we would conclude that we inherited from Adam a sinful nature, which of course is true. But if this is all that was said, we would conclude that's the only truth, that we inherited a sinful and depraved and corrupted nature, because of which we were judged guilty. In other words, we're condemned because of our own acts of sin. There are many people who interpret Romans 5 that way. You see, Paul's teaching here is hard for a lot of people to swallow. And they insist on this individuality. They insist that the only sin for which God condemns man is their own act of sin. But I hope you paid attention when we were reading Romans 5. Because that's not what Paul's teaching. He's saying something very different. And he's saying something very much more radical. Which leads me to the second great truth then. Not only the entrance of sin into the world was by the sin of one man, Adam, but the sentence on Adam's sin. Now follow what I'm saying here. God's sentence on Adam's sin was death for all men. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed. The idea is death entered by sin, and death passed through down unto all men individually by that sin. You remember back in Genesis 2:17, setting up the covenant of works with man, God had said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam disobeyed God, he suffered death as the result of his fall. That day he died spiritually. That day, physical death began to work in his body. And he was condemned by his sin to eternal death, separation from God. Now we can follow that quite easily. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But this is what Paul is saying, and this is what makes it so radical. What happened to Adam by that one fall of his happened to all his posterity by that same fall of his. In the day that Adam sinned, death was visited upon him as the penal infliction, as the result of his sin. But as the penal infliction upon his sin, death cast through upon all men. Follow carefully, verse 15. Through the offense of one, many are dead. Verse 16, it was by one that sinned. Again, verse 16, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned. Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made. The word means constituted sinners. You know what that's saying, quite simply? To give it its theological value, Adam's sin and guilt were imputed to all his offspring. Now verse 12 gives us the basis for that imputation. Follow this carefully. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed through upon all men. For that, there's been a lot of discussion as to how to translate three Greek letters, actually, just two little words. How do you translate it? Some say it's in whom, referring back to the one man in whom all sinned. Simply what it means is because. Death passed through upon all men because all sinned. Now I want you to watch very carefully here. It is not, and it's important that we realize this, because all have sinned. As if to say that we are all condemned because, like Adam, we have all personally sinned. That is true, we have all personally sinned, but that's not what constituted us sinners. All sinned. Not only so, it does not say all have inherited a corrupted, depraved nature from Adam and were condemned because we have a corrupt nature. No, it says death passed upon all men in the sin of Adam, in the condemnation of Adam. Death passed upon all men because all sinned. And the tense of the verb indicates that Paul is referring to one single, undivided, momentary act in the past. He's referring to a moment in the past when all sinned. That's Paul's teaching. What he's saying is, in some mysterious way, we were all involved in that one sin and that fall of Adam. The question is, how? Well, we've already dispensed with two of the proposed solutions. Those who like to have the translation, and this was certainly not the intention of the translators of the AV, but those who like to have the translation "all have sinned" usually follow the what's called the Pelagian way of explaining this text, which is simply that we're all born as sinless as Adam was created. We're all born with a clean slate. Adam was condemned because Adam sinned, and you would be condemned because you sinned. That's the only ground in which God will condemn any of us. But that's the very opposite of what Paul is saying here. Why this 12-fold emphasis on one man, one sin, one righteousness? Then we have dispensed with the idea that it's because we inherited a corrupt nature from Adam that we're condemned. Corruption flows from him. That's obviously very true. That actually was John Calvin's interpretation of Romans 5, though he didn't go on to follow it logically through, as others did, to a theory that's called mediate imputation. He did not do that. Without getting into the technicalities, this idea is, the mediate imputation idea is, that we got a corrupt nature from Adam. And because we have a corrupt nature, God condemns us. But the reality of that is that he didn't impute anything to us. You see, Paul is going much further back than that. These things don't expound his meaning, they impose a meaning on him. They contradict verses 13 and 14 directly, as we've come to see in a moment. They undermine the gospel, because if this, either of these ideas was correct, the logical conclusion would be, here's a parallelism. If Paul were saying we're condemned because of personal acts of sin, then the parallel will be we are justified by personal acts of righteousness. But that's not Paul's message. That's heresy to Paul. There are really only two possibilities. All sinned. Verse 12. By many commentators, it's said to be the equivalent of the words of verse 19, all were made or constituted sinners. The idea here is that God made Adam our covenant head. That Adam stood for us in the covenant of works. And therefore, his sin is imputed to us so that we are constituted sinners and legally liable to God's wrath on that account. Now, Adam is our covenant head. We are told, Hosea tells us emphatically, that we, like Adam, our translation says like man, but the Hebrew word is simply Adam. We, like Adam, transgressed his covenant. So Adam is our covenant head. And there's a lot of truth here. But there's something missing. I think it assumes the unprovable. All sinned. How could you prove that that is exactly the same as all were constituted sinners? There's no way of proving that. I think they are certainly related, but not identical. Not only so, there's a big question here. The people who hold this view, Charles Hodge, for example, A.A. Hodge, his son, many others, have the belief that God creates every individual soul, that the only thing that is propagated from Adam through the generations is the physical nature of man, that the soul is created and united with that by a distinct act of God in every individual. Boggles the mind, to be quite honest, but then everything in this field boggles the mind. But here's the question. Where is the justice of God in all this? Paul is at pains to emphasize this is just. He's giving us a reason. He's saying death passed upon all men because there's good cause for it. But the question is, how can a just God impute to you and me that with which we have no linkage or participation and damn us on that account? How can that be? It gets compounded when you ask, if Adam's corruption is all in the physical nature, which of course is very difficult to explain biblically, you cannot explain sin and corruption in terms of physicality merely. But if that's what's passed on, how does one defend the justice of God in taking a sinless soul directly created by his hand, uniting it with that corrupted physical nature, and immediately condemning it to hell because of that involvement? How can that be? Personally, I think that there is another ingredient. All sinned in Adam. Because not only are we one with him in the covenant of works by divine appointment, but we are one with him in that we were really and actually in him. As it was later said of Levi, that he was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. we were in Adam. In other words, in Adam, the human race and human nature was whole and entire. Our Westminster Standards, I think, very accurately teach that Adam was both the root and the federal or covenant head of the whole race. And so therefore, in a very real way, we all sinned in Adam. We all participated in Adam's sin, not by individual volition, but by our natural racial identity in him and with him. W.G.T. Shedd, the great American Presbyterian theologian of the 1800s, said, "Participation is the ground of merited imputation."
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.